We're going to have our Bible reading now, so if you've got a Bible, it'd be great to grab hold of that. And our Bible reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 4, verse 1. Sometimes when we have our Bible readings, the Bible says something that is a little bit out of step with what the culture says around us. And so as we read this, I guess this might be the first time you've been hearing some of these things. It might be reactions like, well, I don't quite like this or understand this. But we need to remember who is speaking to us so that we do stick with and do think about these things. So this is what God says to us this evening. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to 4, verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you also have a master in heaven. This is God's word. We're going to sing once again, and it's really important as we just come to a passage where there's lots of instructions that seem to be there to be followed, that we need to remember that they're given in the light of the gospel. That means that we are saved first by Jesus, and then because of that, we live differently. And so if you're someone who's looking into Christianity, that's the background to this passage, where people who are following Jesus are saved. And this is how we want to live to please our Heavenly Father. We don't earn our acceptance for God.
Well, do take your seats. And if you've closed Colossians, perhaps you could open Colossians again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. That's page 1184, if you're using the Church Bible. Now, let me start by just making a statement for us to think about. What do you think about this? Prime Minister David Cameron is greater than I am. True or false? Prime Minister David Cameron is greater than I am. Maybe you think that's obvious. Regardless of your politics, what do you think? It sort of depends what you mean by greater, doesn't it, really? David Cameron is greater than me, in the sense that as the head of the British government, David Cameron is in authority over me, a British citizen. No getting away from that. But he's no more a human being than I am, is he? We're equal in our humanness. And I wonder whether we're sometimes a bit allergic to this idea in our society in the present day. We want to sort of be saying a lot in our society, I think, everybody is equal. But the Bible says, yes, everyone is equal, but everyone is not the same. Everyone is not the same. We have different roles, and some of these roles involve authority and submission. Now, philosophers have come up with some big words that summarize all of this. It's quite helpful, but they're a bit, are you ready? I'm ontologically equal to David Cameron. In other words, I'm equal to David Cameron in my being, in my essence, in my humanness. I'm ontologically equal. But I'm David Cameron's subordinate functionally. In my role, in what I do, in my place in society, I'm functionally subordinate. Ontologically equal, functionally subordinate. And that's what these verses we've had read tonight, that we're going to be looking at in the next few minutes, that's really what they're all about. Look what Paul says here. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 20, children, obey your parents. And verse 22, slaves, obey your masters. These are authority relationships. Now, has this just come about by accident, as society has developed? Well, not at all. What we read here is this is God's design. Indeed, this is how Christians in particular are to live. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with reverence for the Lord. This submission is rooted, for us as Christians, is rooted in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I imagine I may have antagonized some of you already just by saying that. Maybe. It's important for us to grasp that many relationships can be described as asymmetrical. Asymmetrical. What do I mean by that? Well, how a child relates to a parent is not the same way the parent relates to the child. It's not a mirror image. It's asymmetrical. The way an employer relates to an employee is not the same way an employee relates to his or her boss. It's asymmetrical. Now, the ultimate example, the greatest example of an asymmetrical relationship is our relationship with Jesus. Here's what Jesus told his disciples in the upper room the night before he died. You are my friends, Jesus said to them, you are my friends if you do what I command. Well, great. But a disciple couldn't then turn around and say the same to Jesus. Peter couldn't say, well, that's great, Jesus. And know what? You can be my friend too if you do what I command. No, of course not. It's an asymmetrical relationship. There's an authority within this friendship. In the Bible, we find Abraham described as God's friend, and we find Moses described as God's friend. But listen, nowhere in the Bible do we find God described as anybody's friend. You look. Nowhere. It's an asymmetrical friendship. And in the same way, we need to recognize asymmetrical relationships within the family of God. All Christians are equal as far as salvation goes, but here's Paul writing to the Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But all one in Christ Jesus does not mean all the same in Christ Jesus. It just doesn't. There are authority relationships within the Christian community, and Paul says we have to take notice of these. And in these verses that we're looking at tonight, Paul has detailed three of these relationships: wives and husbands, children and fathers, or children and parents, slaves and masters. And when I read this through, I was struck again by the slightly unexpected order each time Paul states these. We might expect him to put the authority figure first, but he doesn't. Each time Paul puts first the one who's to submit. It's wives first, then husbands. Children, fathers, slaves first, then masters. Now, surely that's deliberate by Paul. The person in authority is not the more important person, just a person who has a different role. So what we're seeing here is that the Christian life involves submission. It involves submission to each other, submission to authorities, submission supremely to Jesus as Lord. So, firstly, wives and husbands. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, verse has been abused in all sorts of ways over the years, and it's led to all sorts of trouble. Some people read this verse and they have this vision in their mind of this poor, wretched woman chained to the kitchen sink and her beastly husband lording it over her. And let's face it, sometimes that sort of thing has happened, hasn't it? And that leads others to rush off to the other extreme, and they want to put the wife in authority over the husband. And of course, both of these extremes are wrong. Next, Paul turns to what the husbands are told, because the two go together. In verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Literally, it says, do not be bitter, do not be prickly with them. And when we look at the parallel verses in Ephesians, if you've been with us over the last weeks as we've looked at Colossians, we've looked back to Ephesians several times. The two letters are very much in parallel. And in Ephesians, Paul expands on what this sort of love of husbands for wives means. Hear what he says. Husbands, love your wives. Well, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, how did he love the church? He gave himself up for her. It's a daunting model the Bible sets out for Christian husbands. It's a model of self-sacrifice. Husbands are to be ready to give up anything for their wives, to make any sacrifice that's for their good. Now, doesn't that cast a whole new light on verse 18? Wives, submit to your husbands. The wife is to let the husband take the lead. To let the husband take the lead in putting her first. She's to allow him to take responsibility for her, and she's to submit to him in that. Maybe I can put it like this. It's still the custom in some circles for a man to open the door for his wife. Why? Well, it's not that she can't do it herself. It's not that she's too weak or the door's too heavy or she can't find the handle. No, of course not. In waiting for her husband to open the door, she allows him to put her first. Just a gesture. Just a trivial little thing, but what a good picture it is of this relationship. Wives, submit to your husbands. Allow them to take the lead in putting you first. And husbands, love your wives by doing that. Put them first. Put your wives first. In Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God pronounced punishment, didn't he? On the serpent, on Eve and on Adam. Listen in particular what he said to Eve. Your desire, he said to Eve, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now, it's not immediately clear in any of our English translations just what that means in the Hebrew. Your desire will be for your husband means, the Hebrew means a woman's desire to dominate her husband. It's desire in a bad sense. He will rule over you. It's a word that means rule over brutally. So the wife wants to wear the trousers in the marriage, and the husband is unkind and domineering. And Jesus and the gospel are all about undoing that, undoing the fall, undoing the curse. It's such good news. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And it's important that we recognize just how revolutionary this was in the first century when Paul wrote the letter. Lots of people try to picture Paul as this crusty old misogynist, but nothing could be further from the truth. As Paul presents the Christian model for marriage, it's the biggest step forward in all history for women's lib. There was Paul in a society where wives were basically treated as possessions, but Christian wives, says Paul, no. Christian wives are to be loved and they have to be put first in the marriage because they have Christian husbands. Now, we need to recognize when Paul talks about relationships in the Lord, he's setting forth a gold standard. This is how Christians are to behave. And it certainly would have looked different in Paul's day from how it looks to us. In the first century, this spelt tremendous freedom and dignity for women. In the 21st century, we look at it and we see it as a bit restrictive. So God's word pulls one society in one direction, and it pulls another society in another direction. And that's what God's word is like. That's what God's word does. It's like a plumb line. You still see plumb lines occasionally when builders are building walls, don't you? A little piece of heavy metal, the end of a bit of string, and they hold it up and it shows them the true vertical against which they can build the wall. And that's what God's word is like. Regardless of what your society is thinking, regardless of what opinions people around about you may have, whether it's popular or not, regardless of which way your wall in your society may be tending to lean, it sets the gold standard against which to judge everything. So this is God's pattern for marriage, and Christians in every age and every culture are to follow it. And in some places and centuries, it's going to look restrictive. And at other times, it's going to seem amazingly liberating. We're not to read what Paul says and judge what Paul says according to our society and our personal opinions. That's the temptation. No, we're to look at our church and our practices and our lives, and we're to hold them up against this plumb line, and we're to see where we get it wrong, and then seek to bring our lives and our church in line with God's word, God's plumb line. So that's wives and husbands. Secondly, children and fathers, or parents. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now here's another asymmetric relationship. Parents are in a position of authority over their children, and children are to recognize that and to accept it. And it's important for us to realize that children in that society went up to the age of probably 18, maybe 19, not just little kids. And as with relationships in marriage, people have tended to rush off to one extreme or the other. So in Victorian Britain, children had a really hard time. Children should be seen and not heard, people said. Discipline was often very harsh. Now the pendulum swung, at least in the Western world, way over into the other extreme, and the whole agenda of children's rights have made a biblical approach to parenting and discipline much more difficult. Speak to school teachers about authority. So much of their time is spent in crowd control and so little in teaching, because the whole idea of respect for authority has been lost. There are similar problems in some homes. No longer taken for granted that children should do what their parents tell them. No longer assumed that parents should know better. Well, the families of Christians, says Paul, are to be different. Children, obey your parents in everything. Not just when you agree with them, in everything. Not just when they do what you like them to do, in everything. And for the parents, well, the father's the head of the family, and the model for fatherhood is God himself, our heavenly Father, described in Ephesians as the pattern for all fatherhood. To the fathers to instruct his children in what's right and wrong. He's to set an example of godly behavior. He's to exercise proper discipline. But he's to do it in a loving way, not in a heavy-handed way, not in a restrictive way, but in the best interests of the child. Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. The result of being overly strict or authoritarian is just a breakdown in the relationship, isn't it? Children respond to a right balance of love and discipline, just as we as Christians experience God's wise love and God's wise discipline in our lives. So, wives and husbands, children and fathers, Thirdly, slaves and masters. Verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Now here's another verse that's caused controversy. People say, they read this verse and they say, well, look at that. Paul's condoning slavery. And I don't think that's right. Paul is simply saying, we live in a fallen world. Slavery is a fact of life for us, whether we like it or not. Given that you may find yourself as a slave or a master, this is how you should behave. If you read Paul's little letter to Philemon, you find him encouraging this man Philemon to release his slave Onesimus, who's run away. Give him his freedom, says Paul. And as he writes to Philemon, he says, given his freedom, have him back no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. But of course, most slaves won't have been working for Christian masters. And they might well wonder, well, how should I behave? And we need to be clear that slavery in the first century was usually a very different thing from the brutal slavery in later centuries, when Africans were captured and sold into slavery in appalling conditions, like we see in that film, 20 Years a Slave. Many slaves in the first century in the Roman Empire were much more like family servants. It was quite common for a slave who had the opportunity, who was offered the opportunity to gain his freedom, to say, no thanks, I'll remain with my master, I'm part of the family. So drawing parallels between slavery in the New Testament and employment in the 21st century is not completely unreasonable. It's not neat, but there are certainly parallels. So maybe you're a student and you're starting to think about having to get a job out in the world when you leave university. And that whole idea feels a bit like slavery, does it? Well, these verses have something to say to both employers and employees. Verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work it with all your heart. So Christian slaves, that's Christian employees, are to be hard workers, they're to be reliable workers, they're not to be skivers who just slack when no one's watching them. Christian employees are to be model employees. I read about a colony in Africa in the 19th century, and the master of a house there, a large house, when he went out, he used to take out his glass eye and put it on a table in the hall before he went out the door. Because the servants, he said, would work much better when the eye was watching them. Well, Christian servants are not like that. God's eye is on us all the time. And it's God we're working for. But there's more to it than this. When Paul tells these slaves in verse 22 not to work to win the master's favor, when you stop and read that and think, you begin to realize that Paul's attitude to slavery is actually quite subversive, isn't it? When you actually think about it. Paul is telling these slaves, well, look, you're not actually working for men at all. In reality, you're working for Jesus. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. A Christian's only real master is Jesus, and all the work he or she does is really all done for the Lord. Now, if you're a student, that applies to you and your studies at university as well. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. It's possible to be a Christian, I'm sure none of you here are like this, but it's possible to be a Christian and use that sometimes as an excuse for not working hard. Possible to be so tied up in Christian activities and other things that you can neglect your studies. And Paul says that's not honouring to God. It's not yourself you're working for. It's not your tutors you're working for in your studies. It's not your parents you're working for when you prepare for exams. It's the Lord. And what Paul says next would have been revolutionary in his day. He says that masters or employers, that they have responsibilities as well as rights. You can sort of think of the Colossians going, oh, gasping as they read that, some of them. Would have come as a real bombshell to some of these slave owners. There was no employment law in the first century. There was no Confederation of British Industry. There were no trade unions. Slaves didn't have rights. Not outside the Jewish law, anyway. There weren't trade unions for slaves. Slave owners pretty much were a law unto themselves. And here's Paul saying, you Christian masters, you're to be different. Verse 25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. That's anyone. That applies to slaves, and that also applies to masters. They're both finally accountable to God. God is no respecter of persons. Verse 25, with God there is no favoritism. Now, the laws in the United Kingdom that gave improved working conditions, that gave employees rights, were founded on Christian principles. For instance, Lord Shaftesbury pushed various factory acts through Parliament in the 19th century, laws regulating conditions in coal mines, laws outlawing child labour. Why? Because Lord Shaftesbury was an evangelical Christian. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Christian masters are to treat their slaves fairly. Christian employers are to look after their employees properly. Why? Because you also, chapter 4, verse 1, you know that you also have a master in heaven. See what Paul's saying? At the end of the day, Christian slaves and Christian masters are actually both serving the same master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus gives us so much more than what is right and fair. When we were still rebels, when we were miles away from Jesus, when we were still refusing to serve God at all, Jesus gave himself for us, gave his life for us. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, when we read in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, maybe that doesn't sound all that revolutionary to us. I think we just expect this sort of fair dealing in the workplace. We take it as the norm. We take it for granted. But it isn't the norm. It's only like that in England because we belong to a society that was founded on Christian morality. Most people in the United Kingdom aren't Christians, but we're all benefiting from the Christian heritage that takes this sort of integrity and respect for other human beings, takes these things for granted. I don't know if you've visited countries where that isn't the case. Some countries in Africa, some countries in the Far East, there's corruption, there's exploitation. It's horrible. So don't underestimate the effect of Christianity on a society. We're all living with the benefits of a culture that was based on Christian values. And tragically, we're watching as bit by bit, it's dismantled in front of our eyes. So, our relationships in the Christian community involve submission. Wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. And it seems to me that in Western society in the 21st century, we tend to think that if you're someone who has authority over someone else, then that's a good thing for you. And if you're someone who has to submit to authority, then probably that's a bad thing for you. But proper submission to rightful authority is a reflection of the relationship between the persons of the Godhead within the Trinity. God is at one and the same time, God the Son is at one and the same time equal with God the Father in godness and submissive to God the Father in his sonness, ontologically equal, functionally subordinate. It's an asymmetric relationship in the Godhead. And we badly need to take that to heart as Christians living in a society where submission to authority is seen as so uncool. When we begin to reject authority and submission, not abuses of authority, but authority itself in its proper place, when we start to dislike the very idea of authority, then we're starting to dislike God himself. So here's the question we need to keep asking ourselves. Who am I trying to please? In the home, in my neighborhood, in the place of work, who am I trying to please? The worker tries to please their boss. The child tries to please her parents. The pupil tries to please his teacher. Many people are just trying to please themselves. But for the believer, underpinning all of these things must be a heartfelt commitment to be able to say with Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, we make it our goal to please him, to please Jesus. Who are we trying to please? Now, here's how A.W. Tozer put into words the right sort of submission of the Christian. In the form of a prayer, let me finish with this. He wrote this. I come to you today, O Lord, to give up my rights, to lay down my life, to offer my future, to give my devotion, my skills, my energies. I shall not waste time deploring my weaknesses, nor my unfittedness for the work. I acknowledge your choice in my life to make your Christ attractive and intelligible to those around me. I come to you for spiritual preparation. Put your hand on me. Anoint me with the oil of the one with good news. Save me from compromise. Heal my soul from small ambitions. Deliver me from the itch always to be right. Save me from wasting time. I accept hard work. I ask for no easy place. Help me not to judge others who walk a smoother path. Show me those things that diminish spiritual power in a soul. I now consecrate my days to you. Make your will more precious than anybody or anything. Fill me with your power. And when at the end of life's journey I see you face to face, may I hear those undeserved words, well done, you good and faithful servant. I ask this not for myself, but for the glory of the name of your Son. Amen.